Welcome to the Encounter Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
In an excellent book called Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and about the 36th verse, they said to Jesus, "Master, what is the great commandment?" And he answered and he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." He said, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so I just want to, because people have been asking me, they say, "Michael, what should I say? What should I do? Mitamo, what should I say? What should I do? Pastor Mike, Reverend Moore, what should I say? What should I do?" And I want to suggest they've been asking the
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
The right question is not what should I say or what should I do? The right question is, who should I be? Who should I be? In that text, I want to suggest three things. We should be who we are in a loving relationship with Christ. Now, if you're not related to him, then it's not talking to you. But if you are related to him, it said you shall love the Lord thy God with all. He says spiritually, mentally, you know, with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And so if you want to know what God wants you to do, what should you do, and what should you say? Give God access to everything. God is not asking you to be anybody who you're not, but he is asking you to be all of you in relation, in a loving relationship to him. And when he says love him with everything, he's not talking about us getting a tingly sensation when we think about him. He didn't say this is the great request. Say this is the greatest commandment. A general cannot command me to be hot, cannot command me be cold, but he can say forward march. And so if God is your father, God is your Lord, God is your king, God is your elder brother, love him with everything you have. Operate. Who should we be? I should be someone in a loving relationship with God. But then he goes also to say the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now I want to submit something you may not have considered. The tribes of Judah made up the nation. There was a tribe of some Levi folk. There was a tribe of some Danny boys. But when they went forward to victory, all the tribes felt like it was more important to be lined up for Israel, marching in order at God's command, and shut up until he said talk. But then when he said talk, yell. You'll get that on the way home. 12 tribes. Now, my daddy, Warren Gamaliel Harding Moore Sr., he bought me a coloring book. And on the front of the coloring book, It had the most beautiful pictures, superheroes. But he didn't just give me a number two pencil. First, he gave me a box with 12 crayons because he wanted me to know the picture would never be complete with just one color. And as I learned to color with all the crayons in the box, the picture became beautiful. We will never be who we're supposed to be as long as we think we're the most important crayon in the box. It's going to take all the crayons. Our relationship to God, our relationship to each other, but then we also have a responsibility to show up. Love thy neighbor as thyself. My brother wasn't always so good to me. Jules, I love you. But one time I was looking out the front window, and Brother Terrence, they was jumping on my brother, and no matter how many disagreements we had every day, I ran down the hill and jumped on the pile because they was jumping on my brother. And I had a responsibility to him because we were all Moors. And our relationship of love because of the blood was way more important than any disagreement we ever had. And I didn't wait until Jules got perfect. I didn't wait until Jules got right. I didn't wait till he had it all in order. They were jumping on him. So I need to say to all of us, we must show up. Jack Van Zandt, a few names I have to say because this is important. Jack Van Zandt was a white man at my high school. He was the student activities director, and he told me that another adult who was sitting in a chair of responsibility over me, that he was a racist. This is 1975 when the Panthers was carrying shotguns and quoting Shea Shavera. And he told me that man's a racist. Because he cared for me. My pastor, J.L. Richard at Evergreen, Black Baptist Church, he was one of the founders of the St. Luke Society. So he got the black preachers together with the white doctors because both of them wanted the city to be healed. I was in a teacher credentialing program, miserable as I could be, and I forget the name of the white professor at Cal State Hayward. It was Cal State Hayward then. He said, "Michael, you look perfectly miserable." I said, "I am." He said, "Well, what would it take for you to be happy?" I said, "I would be pastoring the Oakland Coliseum. I'd be going to every continent on earth, telling them how to have their life better with Jesus Christ." He said, "If you really want to change the world, why don't you start in that classroom?" And the sky didn't open up, the music didn't start playing, it wasn't a beam of light, but I started every year from where I was to start changing things and been at it ever since. Show up where you are with the love of God, changing everything. Another man, David Keitley, white pastor, Shiloh Church, which, glory to God, at one point we had up 26 flags because there were 26 different nations represented in that church. And we were all one, all the colors in the crayon box. And all of us were painting the picture. And I was sick. They said I was dying. They said I died while I was in the hospital. He got on a plane and flew from Seattle. He was in revival. Y'all remember revivals? Flew from his revival, came down, got off the plane, came there, prayed for me. I got better. He flew back. Some of you are going to have to use some of your resources to show up for somebody. And he showed up for a black man in the hospital. And then now, My pastor is Pastor Stephen Sumner, and he's a white man. And nobody's asking him to be black. But he is a wonderful pastor. And we need to show up for those who we have a relationship with. Relationship way before this situation, way before the health crisis, way before the race crisis, way before the economic crisis. We need to show up. There were some white policemen for the Oakland Unified School District Police Force, and I need to say this. When there was a group of parents that said they were going to kill me, those white policemen formed a circle around me and protected my life at the risk of their life. All white folk aren't bad. All policemen aren't bad. And a matter of fact, most of them are not. And we need to be able to say that out loud if we're going to ever be the beautiful picture we're supposed to be. Sure. Remember our loving relationship with Christ. Remember our loving relationship with our neighbors who may be of other tribes, but who are coming together to paint the beautiful picture that we have the potential to be. And then let's show up for one another. Because there's some things I can't say for me, but you can. And there's some things you can't say for you, but I need to show up to say it for you. I love you. No matter what color you are, in my prayer.
Amen. Pastor Mike, pray for us. Come on, pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, that you paint with many colors. And heaven is not going to be one color. There are 12 gates in the city. Because some of us may have to come in from the east side. Some of us may have to come in from the north. Some of us may have to come in from the south. Some of us may have to come in from the west. But there's plenty of good room in the Father's kingdom. Lord God, I ask that you would remind us of the prayer that we prayed as little children. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Help us to remember that because you are our King, we are princes and princesses on a mission in the Lord's army. Through your Holy Ghost, give us the strength first to show up for you, then to show up for our sisters and brothers, even those of another tribe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Powerful word and amen, as we sure agree with that. And as we begin our series on reconciliation, it was a perfect time to do that. I want you guys to put your seatbelts on because we have some stuff to cover. Amen. We have some stuff to cover today, but we're going to begin with, I asked the youth earlier, the youth have been online and we've been doing contests with each other, and some of them has won a lot of money. Amen. They've won a lot of money. And this time I asked them to do something. I said, I want you guys to do something. My sister got involved in it. I want you to present a video on TikTok that would not just use yourselves but other people and show people, you know, that they need to get saved and a message of salvation. And the winner of the video contest, this is the video they presented. Amen. Melanie and Emery, they're come on, y'all clap for them. Melanie and Emery won. They did it. Come on.
Come here. Come here. Why are you running?
Ah!
Why are you running?
Hey! Why are you running? Why are you running?
I'm here to tell you about the love of the Lord.
Do you want to feel real, real joy?
Psalms 4:7 talks about how the Lord can make you feel more joyful than those who have abundant harvests of grain and new wine, which is basically saying that God can make you feel more joy than anything else in this world. Do you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yeah.
Come on! That's it, and they won! They did an excellent job. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I really appreciate it. If you could put on the scripture, I was actually calling different people this week, and I was asking them, I have a question for you, because we're beginning our series on reconciliation. And my question is to you, what was it that reconciled you to God? What was it that reconciled you to God? And we got a lot of answers for you today. But let's begin with our scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:14. Let's begin there. And we're going to go down. It says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." And that's talking about baptism. That's talking about being baptized into the body of Christ. When we die, when we are baptized, we are literally going into the death and burial of Jesus Christ. "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Amen. Let's go to the next one. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." That's what Pastor Mike was talking about. We're regarding no one from a worldly point of view. "Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." Ooh, that's deep right there. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," here we go. "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come." Therefore, what is saying right here, you're a new creation. If you've accepted Christ into your life, you are no longer the same person that you used to be, but you are therefore born again. Come on. "And you are old things that passed away, and all things have become new." So therefore, if anyone is in Christ, it talks about, "I am the vine, you are the branches," right? So therefore, we are in Christ. Come on. He is in us. So if you are in Christ, you are a new creation has come. The old things has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to him through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. Aren't you glad about that? Woo! I'm excited about that. He's not counting our sins against us. I knew a wife that she literally took note of every time her husband did something wrong. But the scripture clearly says love keeps no record of wrong. "Well, Pastor Portia, you want to know what my husband did? Let me just show you what he did." And she brought out her book. Jesus, have mercy. I said, "Oh my God." I said, "You're wrong right there for that. You're wrong for that. Your love keeps no record of wrong." Let me go back to 19. "That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." Who is the message? Who has the message of reconciliation? Say, it's me. That's my responsibility. Pastor Portia, what's my ministry? You have a ministry of reconciliation. Amen. A ministry. He has committed that ministry to us of reconciliation. Verse 20, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled first to God." See, we look at our vision, our mission here, which is, you know, to let people taste and see the flavors and colors of God. But our vision here is that we are going to unite people to God and people to people. That's what Encounter Church is all about. So it says, "God made him who had no sin." Oof. "God made him who had no sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That means he became sin. Every dirty murderer, every fornicator, every liar, every adulterer, he became that so that we can be free. He who knew no sin. So in 17 and 19, we see who we are and what God has done. Amen. And then in verse 20, we see our responsibility, that we are to do what we are to do. What applies to us, our application in our lives. And then verse 21, it shows us how it was made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. So the word reconciliation, because my responsibility is to give you the foundation here, the word reconciliation is an element of salvation that refers to the results of atonement. Everybody say atonement. Where there were fracturing, where there was brokenness, where there was pain, God is bringing it all back together. So if you feel like your life is falling apart, I want you to know God wants you to be reconciled. That word atonement is an interesting word. The act by which God and man are brought together in personal relationship. The term is derived from an Anglo-Saxon word meaning making one. Making one. At one minute, it says. And so it's the it presupposes a separation of alignment that needs to be overcome if human beings are to know God and have fellowship with Him. So I want you to see, God wants us to be back in fellowship with Him. He wants us first to be reconciled with Him. We cannot love unless we love Him first. How can I love you? It's like sometimes I question people's relationship with God, because God is love. God is love. So it says, how can you love me whom you have not even seen and be indifferent to your neighbor whom you see? You cannot do it. It is impossible. It is impossible to do. Impossible to do. So we gotta be back in relationship with Him first, because God is love. So reconciliation is the end of estrangement. It's caused by the original sin between God and humanity. Because of sin, there spread a cancer throughout the world. There is a predicament that we are in that we cannot get through on our own. We cannot fix it on our own. We cannot do it on our own. We need Jesus, amen? We need Jesus to fix it, and He fixed it for us at Calvary. So I want you to see this right here, and I want every person to know that this is something that's been around for years and years, but every single one of you as members of Encounter Church, you need to know this example and how to lead people to Christ. You need to know this. So I asked him to put the board up here for me. When you're explaining salvation, you're explaining what happened. What happened? How was it that the cross was the bridge? How was it that Jesus died for us and He took the place and the atonement and all that? And so what you want to do is you want to look at it here. And this is, people draw this in many ways. First, you had the bridge, and here was us over here. You know, a lot of us, as I could keep going. And then here was God over here. And then all of a sudden, because of sin, there was a gap here. And here, there was no way to get to God, because there was a separation. So when you're explaining this to people, you can say, you know what? This is hell right here. This is separation from God. Hell is being separated from God. And then when you explain it, so how was the cross the bridge? Here it was, the cross became the bridge to get us back to God. It's very, very simple. And then you can go, you can put over here, I want you to just lead people here to Romans. Just put Romans. Write this down, those of you that's taking notes. Romans chapter 6, 23, which says the wages of sin is death. And then you want to go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23 is here, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then here, you can show them Romans 5 and 8. Romans 5 and 8, which says, but God demonstrates His own love through this, that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. Meaning that God did not wait until we got cleaned up to die for us. You know, you go back to that story of the father and the prodigal son. He did not wait till he got cleaned up to kiss him. He kissed him in his filth. Okay, y'all, I'm trying. Let me just go here. And then in Romans, you want to put over here Romans chapter 10. Verse 9, if you're ever leading someone, this is a great picture. It says, if you declare or confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you will be saved. Amen? Yeah. So it's with confession. So I want you guys to see that picture before we begin. But I begin to ask people this week. I called up different ones, and I want Julie to come because Julie had a powerful testimony. I said, Julie, what was it that reconciled you to God? Come on, Julie. I had a rag right here to wipe off something. Somebody took it. Okay. Oh, okay. So I had to, this is sanitizer just in case, you know. So just let y'all know we following rules. Come on, Julie. Come on up. I asked Julie. I said, Julie, what was it? She had a powerful testimony. What was it?
As I grew up with my grandma, so she'd tell me a story every time I visualize there. The title is Time. There's a kid and a mother. The mother, she loves God so much. She spent time with God. So every time the kid came home from school or wherever, she encouraged the kid, hey, come on, let's spend time with the Lord. Whew, I'm so nervous.
You're doing good.
And then, you know, time goes by. The kid always denies God. He doesn't want to spend time with the Lord. And the mom died. Then time goes by. The kid died too. And he went to the gates of heaven. The Lord waiting for him. And then he opened the book of life. And the Lord asked his name, and he tell the name, and the Lord said, oh, I can see your name in the book of life. Oh, I'm sorry, you don't have time for me, so I don't have time for you to write your name here. Whew. Then, as I grow up, I influence the music. I grow up listening to Antichrist music, you know, Slayer, Lamb of God, whatever, Liquid Coil. They hate God so much, you know. And then I listened to that music. My grandmother always scolding me, like, every morning, tell me, hey, you should spend time with the Lord. I hate that. I don't like it because I just don't like it. So every time she told me that, I just listened to this music. You know, I spent time with this music. I felt like dying. I hate everybody. I hate myself. I hate her. I hate everything. I just want to die. I just want to die. You know, then I met my husband and mama. They tell me the story, this kind of music is destroying you. You know, I destroy myself, my soul, and everything. I even hate God because of this music. And they tell me, hey, Julie, you know, sorry. You know, there's three kinds of music. Love, it's about God. Hate, you know, it's about, you know, hating Christ, you know, this kind of music started destroying me. It bombarded me. Then they introduced me the song, this music, you know, Hillsong is about the Lord. The Lord, he was so wonderful, all this kind of music. Then they opened up my eyes, like, oh my God, this music is destroying the kids, destroying this teenager's life. This music not supposed to be introduced this with the kids, even everybody, because this is not good music. And that's the story. Sorry.
So Julie, thank you, Julie. The Lord delivered her when she stopped listening. She was listening to hard rock music, being depressed, wanting to kill herself. And then next thing you know, she started listening to Christian music, and she started being reconciled to God. God just brought her close to himself. Then I talked to Shara. You got to hear this testimony. Come on, Shara. This is a powerful, powerful story about Shara. How the Lord, we're looking at eyewitness testimonies, how people got connected to God.
Come on. Okay, so I kind of wrote it down because I forgot what I had said the other day. But I was raised and brought up in the church, you know, through my family and my auntie and uncle. And I always had asked myself, I don't want to live off of their relationship. I just want to know God for myself. So I just pursued God, but I felt like I wasn't getting an answer from him, and I started running from him, and I started making bad decisions, and in those bad decisions, I was hurting myself and my family, and that led me to a really dark place of suicide and depression, And I was attempted suicide 3 times at the same time. I tried to commit suicide when I was at the railroad tracks, and I was waiting for the train to come, and it was just a few feet away from me, and then the Holy Spirit told me to get up, so I got up, and I was crying. And then the second time, I was trying to jump into the water, and I didn't see anyone around me, and I couldn't jump. I ended up slipping and falling on my butt, and I just was crying. And the Lord spoke to me in that moment and was like, "What are you doing?" And he was like, "If you look to your left, there's 3 guys there that would have saved you if you would have tried to jump in there." And he said, "If you remember the cross of why I died because I love you." And I died because I love you. And if you kill yourself, you're going to hurt more people. And it won't represent the reason why I died for you. I died for you so you can have life. And from then, I just started crying. And I was just like, "I'm so sorry, God. Like, help me to do better." And then from then on, you know, God reconciled me. And I am never the same and on fire for God.
Come on, Shara. Come on, Shara. Come on, Ashley. Come on up here. Reconciliation is restoration, is reuniting, is a union of friendly relationship and peace, where before there was hostility, before there was alienation. But God wants to reconcile us to Him. It also includes the removal of offense. The removal of offense would cause the disruption. And which caused disruption, peace, and harmony. And I was talking to Ashley, and I said, "Ashley, come on." I asked her, I said, "What was the moment that God reconciled you to Him? What was it that you knew?" Come on, here we go.
Good morning, church family. There are specifically 2 moments that I could identify of being reconciled to God. The first would be what I call my authentic conversion experience. I was at one of those lovely Baptist churches that Pastor Steve talked about earlier. And, you know, going to give my life to Christ was a regular practice. And being someone that was a pastor's kid, my church attendance record was excellent. Excellent church attendance record. But at the same time, God did not have that all-access pass to my life and to my heart. And even though I showed up to church on Sunday, the life that I was living throughout the week was not pleasing to God at all. And when I was younger, just being in school, in middle school and high school, I was very popular, very loud, outspoken, fun, crazy. I've mellowed out a lot since then. Why y'all laughing, family? but yeah, just was kind of like the life of the party, but also secretly struggling with depression and people not really knowing. And it was kind of like a hidden struggle that I had. And things had gotten really bad by the time I had left high school and went on to college. I went away from my very strict Christian home, lived on campus in college, and just kind of went off the deep end. Indulge in a life of just partying, drugs, drinking, theft, just all these different things. And really the root reason why I was engaging in all these different activities was I was looking for love. I was looking for acceptance. I wanted joy and I wanted peace. And even though I had an excellent church attendance record and went to church, I had not really experienced those things up until that point. And basically, I began to take advantage of all these different things that I felt like the world had to offer me. I wanted to try all these different things that the world had to offer in order to try to achieve a sense of being loved and being accepted and trying to find peace and finding joy. But obviously, there was no peace, there was no joy, there was no love in any of those things. And I got to my breaking point and just decided that, you know, I have to give Jesus a try, for real, for real. I have to give God a try. I can't keep playing, and my excellent church attendance record obviously ain't enough. And I felt like I needed to really pursue a genuine relationship with God. And so it wasn't until that point that I really tried Jesus that I felt like I was really reconciled to God. All the things that I had been through in my life up until that point, nothing could satisfy, nothing could fill those voids. And it wasn't until I fully and completely gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ that I was truly reconciled to God. And I actually felt love. I actually found peace. I actually found joy. So that was reconciliation moment number one. And number two, I would say after I had given my life to Christ, I felt reconciled to God when I was able to forgive others. And specifically, being able to forgive others in the midst of some of the deepest trauma that I've ever experienced. And there's two specific situations I can think of. Number one, being under the leadership of people that have misused and abused their authority has been some of the greatest trauma in my life. As a young child, being molested by a man repeatedly and also by two women in my life, some of the biggest trauma I ever experienced. But with time, after I had fully given my life to God, given him that all excess pass, God began to take me through a journey of healing. And if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of the times when we're hurt by other people, we subconsciously blame God. We subconsciously put up walls between us and God because we wonder, God, how could you allow this to happen to me? God, why did this have to happen to me? I've done this right, I've done that right. And we think that we're immune from trauma and evil and horrible things in the world. But really, God used these situations for his glory. And as a result of me being able to forgive those individuals, it actually allowed me to experience a healing and a reconciliation to Christ. And I had to be honest and deal with the fact that subconsciously I did blame God. I blamed him for the things that other people had done to me. Not thinking about the fact that we don't have a God that forces or controls us and forces us to do anything, but people have free will and people have choice to make decisions. And obviously everybody is not seeking God on what choices and decisions they need to make. And so sometimes we can blame God, and I felt like that was what I did. And when I really began to forgive those people, it opened up my heart to God in a new way. And I was able to be reconciled to him and know that even though these evil, horrible things had happened to me, that it wasn't his fault. It wasn't him that caused it to happen. But in the end, what did happen, it all went for his glory.
That was powerful. Come on, Monty. Powerful. Come on. True life testimonies. True life testimonies. Nothing like them.
That was good, Ashley. Just like Ashley, I have a two-part. I told my testimony here many times. The first part was when I got healed, standing right there, living wildly for most of my life. God reconciled me partly when he healed me physically, but he also healed me by breaking off many chains on my life at that moment. I was addicted to weed, alcohol, everything, sex, everything, just the whole lifestyle of lust. And he broke those chains off me. But what he didn't do was impart in me a revelation on who he really is. You know, he just broke the chains off me and gave me a new free will. You know, at that moment, I didn't really have a free will. I was addicted to lust. So really, I didn't have a free will. I was in chains. You know, and so he broke those chains and he gave me an opportunity to know him. And the next year we had a purge night with the young adults. And that was a very powerful night. That was a very powerful night. We invited some of the intercessors and our pastors to come and all the young adults who knew God but really wanted to just ask for forgiveness and repentance, we came into the back room and we just started praying, and they anointed us with oil, and we just started individually. We just sat down. It wasn't like, you know, you do this, you do that. We just started praying, and we just like, Lord, forgive us. You know, we renounce everything that, you know, is attached to us in any type of way. You know, we want to know you in the most purest, the most realest way ever. And it took about 10 minutes of me personally for the Lord to overwhelm me in a way that I did not know him. You know, that year of me trying to know him, I was reading the word, I was coming to church every Sunday, prayer, whatever it was to know God. But it was just through the word, and I could only get so far. That night changed my life forever. He reconciled me through the love of his Spirit. I was praying, and all of a sudden, I felt the love of God. You know, when he healed me, I felt the healing power of God. But in that moment, I felt the love of God. And it overwhelmed me. I just dropped. I fell off my chair, and I was on my hands and my knees, and I was weeping uncontrollably. It was terrible. You looked at me, you'd be like, that looks ugly. It's terrible. But it was overwhelming me, and I felt so unworthy to even feel this love. I'm like, what is this? It's like, it was too much. I'm like, I do not deserve this love, even a quarter of it. It was overwhelming me, and I was just weeping, and I couldn't even get up. I cried, like, it was for like 45 minutes. I was just weeping. But in that moment, I was reconciled truly to feel the love of God and be like, okay, and then now I understand what it is to be an ambassador for the love of God. I understand what it feels like to be like, oh, God really loves you. You don't even understand it. I felt it. You know, I was overwhelmed by the love of God. And so that was my second part.
Thank you, Monty. I was talking to Noble. It was his birthday the other day, too. Happy birthday, Noble. And I said to Noble, what was it? And Noble said, he does our sound, for those of you that don't know. I said, Noble, what was it that reconciled you to God? He said, I was a secret drinker. He says, I was a closet alcoholic. And then somebody gave him a book. I think it was my sister gave him a book that scared the hell out of him. You know, whatever it takes. That he said, you know what? Praise God. You know, and all of us have some hell in us that need God wants to be put out. I was talking to Sarah Jane, and I said, what was it? The Willers. And Brother Willard told me, he said, Calvin Willard, he said, you know, I was raised in church my whole life. He said, I never left God. He said, he was always there for me. He says, I never left him. I said, what a testimony to have. You didn't have to go out and do nothing crazy. Come on, you didn't have to be addicted to drugs. He says, he kept me. You know, he'll keep you if you want to be kept. Come on. And then I start talking to Sarah Jane, and she says, I was out there. I was in the world, and here I was. She said, but for some reason, I would read a couple of Psalms, Psalms 91 and another one. And she said, and all of a sudden, a friend of mine took me to a revival meeting, and the pastor was preaching, and then Brooklyn Tabernacle, and she says, and all of a sudden the altar call came, and a friend of mine just pushed me out the way and just ran to the altar. But it wasn't then that God touched her heart. She said, you know, she was feeling all of it. She could feel the presence of God, didn't understand it. So she sat there with the pastor. That was supposed to be a 10-minute conversation, and it ended up being 3 hours. And so she was at that moment saved, radically gave her heart to the Lord. Amen. I called a brother of mine, a friend of mine, Larry Austin. Larry Austin is out on the street witnessing. He's out on the street preaching the gospel, the good news. He's a rapper. The Lord has mightily used him. And I said, Larry, what was it? And he said, that reconciled you to God. He said, Portia, for me, it was the revelation of who he was. He said, seeing him for myself. He said, he was no longer my mother's Jesus. He was no longer my grandmother's Jesus. Come on, but he became my Jesus. And he said, I saw him. He said, I saw him. He said, you know, when Moses saw him at the burning bush and he was transformed, he said his life was never the same. He said, you know, when the apostles saw him, when he was resurrected from the grave, he said their life was never the same. And he said, Portia, 25 years ago, I saw him. I said, come on now. Boy, you're getting me stirred up, Brother Larry. You're getting me stirred up. He said, I saw him 25 years ago, and my life was never the same. Because he became my Jesus. He said, I had heard about Jesus, but then I heard him. I said, oh, God, let us hear you. Call us, Lord Jesus. Then I called Pastor Jerry Cook, who's spoken here, and I said, Pastor Jerry, what was it that reconciled you to God? He said, I was at the lowest point in my life, Portia. He says, no money was coming in, and I was looking for a job. And he says, I couldn't get a job, but I applied to be a bartender. And he says, a friend of mine took me on a fishing trip, and he was telling me, Jerry, you're going to hell. You need to give your life to Jesus. And he said, but if I give my life to Jesus and I become a Christian, then I would have to give up all this stuff. And he started making a list of the stuff that he would have to give up. Then he really looked at the list and he said, Portia, he says, I realized that it was nothing. That the list was garbage compared to knowing him. And so he gave his life over to Jesus. And then they called him for the bartending job. And he said, listen, he says, I can't take this job. He says, because I'm giving my life to Jesus. Come on, come on. Man, what a testimony. So what are those things that we say, you know what, I can't, if I gave God 100%, then I really can't really serve God. If I gave God this, then I would have to give up this. Come on, count it all as lost. Count it all as dung. Boo-boo, crap. I had to say it. Sorry, forgive me if I offended you. That's what it is. I called Deborah Robinson, and she had me stirred up. Y'all know Deborah. Oh, my God. I called Deborah. I said, Deborah, you got to let me know. I said, you got to let me know, what was it that reconciled you to Christ? And she started saying, she said, you know, I was raised in the church, but she said, I didn't get it. And she says, and all of a sudden they were doing a play. That's why plays are important. Plays can make people see what they can't see through the hearing of the word. And so she said, and all of a sudden, she said, it was Easter. She said, we called it Easter then. And she said that the Jesus was coming down the aisle, the guy playing the part of Jesus, carrying the cross, and the thorns were thrust in his head. It looked like it was blood, real blood, coming down his face. And he said he was carrying the cross. And as he was on the way, oh, Shabbat, my kota. She said that she all of a sudden saw the weight that Jesus was carrying for us. The weight of the world that he was carrying, the cross for us. And as he began to fall, she saw what it really was. She said, oh my God, the weight that Jesus. So it came on. It reconciled her to God when she saw it. He did all that for me. She saw how unselfish she was. Woo! I was talking to my sister Kalila. I said, Kalila, what was it that reconciled you to God? She said, you know, sis, thank you, Lord. It's so real, y'all. It's so real. It's so real. It's so real. Jesus is so real. I want you to know him. I want you to know him. I want you to know him. He's calling you out your name right now. He's calling you to say, come back to me. Come back to me. I have a work for you to do. I have an assignment for you to do. So my sister Kalila, she was saying, she said, you know, sis, she said, he was faithful when I wasn't faithful. She said, you know, he answered my prayers when I didn't deserve it. And I was away from him. He still answered my prayers. I didn't deserve it, but he still loved me. I didn't deserve it, but he still loved me. How many know that testimony? Come on. When I did nothing right for him to honor my prayers, but yet he did. I turned my back on him through sin, and he proved to me that he still loved me regardless of my faults. You know, when you realize how God loves you, when you realize how much he loves you, you want to serve him. not because you have to, not because you're afraid of hell, come on, but because you want to, because how much he loves you. I called Gingy that goes here, Gingy and Frank, and I called Gingy and I said, Gingy, what was it? She said, his love, his compassion for me, his compassion for all of us. Then I called Michael Dalton. Incidentally, you got to listen to that Encounter Church. You got to listen to that word that Pastor Dalton preached. Brother Dalton, prophet, he was on, and the other day, June 3rd, it's on my Facebook page. I believe it's on the Encounter Church Facebook page, and he's telling us he has a word from this for this hour. And all of a sudden, he starts to lift up his voice and prophesy to Encounter Church. We were the only church that he prophesied to. I'm not even going to tell you what he said. You got to listen to it. So Michael Dalton, he said, becoming his child. He said, I was at a conference in Virginia, and a woman of God began to sing, he has never left me alone. Now by night, by day, he has never left me alone. He's with me all the way. And then he said, he began to ask God. He said, God, I want to know you like her. He says, would you, if I came to you and I gave my life to you, God, he says, would you never leave me alone? And the Lord said, Michael, I will never leave you alone. He says, I will never leave you alone. So he gave his life to the Lord. Come on. Come on. So if you're lonely, if you're broken, you're like, God, I just want something that's real. If you give your life 100%, I'm not talking about 50%, 75%. Come on, I'm talking about what these people experience. Come on, diving in 100%, then he will never leave you alone. That emptiness that you feel will be gone. Come on, and you will come into real relationship with him, because that's what he wants from us. I called my friend Deborah Patton. She says, I was raised in the church, Pastor Portia. She said, I was a single parent. But she says, I was working. And she said, my finances was messed up. So she said, I started to get out there. She said, I started to sell drugs because I was so desperate. And she said, and one day a man came that I had just sold drugs to. And he had came back looking so tore up. And she heard God say, you know, she said, God, I don't want to do this. And God says, you are contributing to his condition. You are contributing to his condition. He says, what would happen to your daughter if this man, you know, if you continue in this lifestyle, what will happen? So she says, God, I don't know what to do. She said, but I want you to help me. She says, I'm going to trust you. And now Deborah has a good job. Amen. So she had gave up all that life of sin, and it brought her to her knees. I wanna say this. I can keep going on. I got stories after stories, but I know time is late, and I know y'all getting tired and hungry, but let me just tell one more. The other day, I called our foster son, Thomas. And I said, Thomas, what was it? Now, we had brought Thomas into our lives because his father would burn him with irons. That's how he whipped him. Chastised him. He burned him with irons. And we finally got in touch with Thomas, and I said, Thomas, what was it? What was it that reconciled you to God? And he said, Portia, he said, he calls me Mama. He said, Mama, he says, I'm going to tell you. He says, I'm living in this relationship, and I had a son. And he says, but I lost custody of my son. And he said, I want you to understand something. My body ached for my son. My heart was broken for my son. He said, because I longed to be with my son. I longed to have a relationship with him. And he says, you know, and then I realized that this is how Jesus feels about us. His kids that are disconnected with his kids. That choose to be away from him. His kids that choose not to serve him and not to be in relationship with him. I realize this must be how my Jesus feels. And he said, Lord, and he started crying out to God. He says, you know, he said it was a man. He says it was a man that came over, and he was a Nazi. He even had the swastika on his chest. Thomas living up way. He's like the only black people. Olympia, Washington. Yes. He says that here was this man had this swastika, and he comes over to Thomas. He knows he's a Nazi, and he sits down in Thomas's house, and he says, Thomas, he says, you know, I just came over to see if you were human. because I had always was taught that black people weren't human. But Thomas showed him the love of God. He says, now he showed him the love of God, and he showed him, he says, I want to know what you think about me. So Thomas told him what God taught about him. Thomas told him who he really was. And Thomas said, you know what, Mom? He says, all these people around here, they love me. He says, they'll do anything for me. If I need anything, they can go to them, but, you know, and vice versa. And he says, all because of love. He said, it's all because of love. But when he said that about Jesus carrying the weight of the cross, about Jesus carrying the weight, our weight on him, all I could see, all I could hear, that was Deborah that said that. Then he said, listen, Mama. He said, I want you to understand. He said, it's all about love. He said, we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. We are the ones that are supposed to reconcile people to Christ. Come on, I'll pick it up there, Thomas. Yes, we are the ambassadors. If we don't love, if our love is like the world, then what's the difference? If our love is like the world, then what's the difference? How are we going to reconcile the world to God with hate? I just want to know that. I was talking to someone on the phone. Actually, my sister was talking to someone on the phone yesterday. Somebody lives in another state. And they hate Trump to the point. You mentioned the name Trump. Don't you pray for him. They start manifesting. I'm like, what is this? When God said to pray for them in authority over you. What is this? When the Bible says to bless them who curse you. To pray for them that despitefully use you. That cannot be. We are Christians. We live, we are all red. We live under the blood of Jesus Christ. This cross right here makes us different from the world. The blood that streams down. Listen, it's not about, well, Pastor Portia, why don't you show, I had somebody say to me from this church, why don't you show and just point out what he does wrong? It's enough people pointing out what he does wrong. That's not what the Bible has called us to do. We have to stick with the Word of God. We are Christians. We are His kingdom first. We are His blood first. Come on. We have to be reconciled to Him. And what did He say? He said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. By this, you will know that we are His disciples. Either we follow all the word or we follow none of it. We can't say, God, I'm going to just go ahead and just follow a little bit of this word. But when I don't agree with it, when I don't like it, I'm just going to follow this part. But it's scary. The spirit that is on this world right now, even on the church right now. You cannot hate when the Bible says to love. When the Bible says to pray. Somebody literally was talking to me the other day, and they literally thought the devil could get saved before Trump. That's how I felt when I finished talking to him. And I said, Jesus. I started praying for him more because I know people personally that go into the White House to pray for him so that the revival fires would fall upon him. I see what's wrong with him. I'm not blind. I see what's wrong with this nation. But the problem in this nation came way before he came into office. The church needs to return to the cross. The church needs to cry out for revival. The church needs to understand that we were called to the kingdom for such a time as this. And they all know that we are Christians by the love that we have for one another. It has to be a difference between holy and unholy. It has to be a difference. Thomas said, Mom, my heart ached. Jesus' heart, the Father's heart is aching to be back in relationship with you. Those of you that are away, those of you that are away. You know, tomorrow is not promised. I said this the other day to you, and I'm going to say it again. Every day somebody risks their life for something. They risk their life. Every time you walk out of your house, you're risking your life. A stray bullet can kill you. Every time you step in your car, you're risking your life. Every time you go into the store, you're risking your life. But don't be mad at me if I risk my life coming to church. Because I would rather die praising God with my brothers and sisters than at any of those stores, than at the weed dispensary for around the corner from my house. I would rather die with my brothers and my sisters. And God has called us to be different from the world. I'm telling you, there is not, that's why you got to listen to that word that Dalton preached. This church is going to be filled to the brim. I'm telling you right now, it has been confirmed over and over again. If you do not get on board, God will call somebody else to take your place. They're going to be like, what is that going on? How can all those people that's different nationalities love each other? How can all those people, you know, we're going to look more and more like heaven every time somebody comes up in here. Wow, look at that. That's not a black church. That's not a white church. That's not a Hispanic church. That's the church. That's the people of God. Mama's throwing money at me. Come on, we are the church. We are the church. We are the people of God. We are the real church. We are the real church. Arise, arise, arise. My sister, Kalila, come up here real quick. Thank you, Mama. Thank you. In honor of Pastor Leora. Come on. Come on, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. It's time to get people saved. It's time to get people saved. It's time to win the loss. Y'all sit down real quick. She don't know I was going to do this, but I need her to tell the story that she told me yesterday. I got fired up with it. I got fired up with this story. We're going to close with this story. But listen to this story that she told me about her friend that went into the barbershop in an all-black neighborhood. What he said.
Pastor Tony Carpenter, and I have a friend, and God radically saved him. If you see him, you would judge him because he has tattoos everywhere. He has tattoos all the way up to his neck, tattoos cross his knuckles. You know, he was a drug addict, and God radically saved this man, and now he's a pastor. And he's just absolutely on fire for God. He is a Caucasian. He's married to a woman of color, a black lady. They have beautiful mixed kids. But God called him to, I think it's Baltimore, Maryland. And he said with everything that's going on, you know, he wanted to go and get a haircut. So he went inside this one place. He said it was nothing but white people in there, and the line was super long. And he was like, you know what? I'm going down to the black neighborhood. I feel like they can line me up a little bit better anyway. So he's making jokes. So he went down to this area that was we would call the ghetto. And he went in there, and he said when he walked in, he's white. And everybody in there was black. And they had CNN on the TV. And CNN was going in on Trump and how racist he is. And they're showing all this race war. And he said he could feel the hatred in the room. It was thick. You could cut it with a knife. Everybody just kind of like turned around and looked at him like, what the heck you doing in here? You know, that type of look. And so he said, I stood my ground because I knew that this was an opportunity for me to show the love of God. So he said he just began to pray that the Lord would word his mouth and that they would see the love of God through him, not his color. So he said when it was his time and he sat down in the seat, he just began
to talk about the love of God to the person that was cutting his hair. And he was telling him, you know, about his life story and telling him how God found him and telling him all about the love of God, to the point where other people, they turned down CNN and they started listening to him. And everybody started listening to him. Next thing you know, he said people was coming in to listen to what he had to say. Then he started to tell him that there is a God and that he's raising up a colorless army and the color is red under the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He began to share about the love of Jesus and the power of unity and the power of the cross. And the next thing you know, by the time he left that building, he began to lead every one of them to the love of Jesus Christ. They accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. By the time he left that place, people was happy. They were smiling. They gave him a standing ovation. They began to clap, and he couldn't believe it, you know. He said, that is the where God is calling us to be the light, to show love where there is hate, you know, to be the light of the world where there is darkness. Just by his presence, he walked in that place and was able to change the whole atmosphere. Woo!
Hey!
But do you know what I want you to get from that testimony? He says we are all one color, and that's the color red. And that's because of the blood that runs down. We are from a different kingdom. We are from his kingdom first. If there's anybody in here, just stand on your feet wherever you are. You said, I want to give my life to Jesus. I feel like I want to be back reconciled with him. If there's anybody in here or even online, come on, I want you to pray this prayer with me. You want to just say, you know what, Pastor Portia, I felt like this was for me. I see your hand. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else that wants to give their life to Jesus? I see your hand. Yes, I see your hand. Amen. I see your hand. I want to be back reconciled with him. Amen. I see your hand. I see your hand up there in the balcony. Well, come on. Everybody pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I believe that you are the Christ.
You are the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
I believe that you were born of a virgin.
I ask you, Jesus,
to forgive me of my sins.
Forgive me of my sins.
Come into my heart. Help me to live for you.
Help me.
I can't do it by myself. I've tried.
I failed.
But Jesus, I know that you can help me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Give me the power to love. Give me the power to live this life called Christianity. I surrender all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. This entire month, we are going to deal with this issue of reconciliation, and this was the first day on being reconciled, but it will continue for the entire month on reconciliation. How do we walk that out? And as the church, we're called to live on a higher level, and we're not called to deal with, we are called to be the salt and the light, but us as a church, we will never endorse any political party. We will never endorse anyone politically, because as the church, we're called to be on a higher level.
Right.
The church of Jesus Christ, because let me tell you, there's corruption in government in every area, in the Republican and the Democratic Party, and so no party, political party, will ever save us. And so we as a people of black, white, red, and yellow, we better not allow any system of the world, anything, a political spirit, whether it's Democrat, whether it's Republican, not have any place in of division in this house. I'm going to say this to Encounter Church. We have people on both sides. I don't deal with politics. I will never preach politics from this church, from this pulpit. But we have people on both sides, white, black, red, yellow, on both sides politically. We just do. We have it in the Bay Area. And I love each one of you. And I love you, and Jesus loves you. And we will never allow politics divide the church.
Yes.
Because the blood of Jesus is greater than our political affiliation.
Thank you, Jesus.
Okay? Yes. And I understand there's strong feelings about that, and there's strong feelings about race, and we've seen it elevated in our culture, in our news, but as the church, we're going to say, okay, we can deal with this.
Yes.
Because God has brought us together, white, black, red, yellow, brown, okay, different, but can we walk in unity even though my brother or my sister may not, maybe they don't agree with me, maybe they don't agree with my views, but like I said, am I willing to sit in someone else's seat and listen to them and see, instead of me trying to impose my views upon someone else, can I listen to someone else and hear them and sit where they see? So Encounter Church, I'm asking you, because I know this as a fact, the enemy wants to divide the church. He wants to divide your home. He wants to divide marriages. He wants to divide relationships with family members. He wants to, come on, that's the division. That's the spirit of Antichrist and pointing the finger. And if there's ever a time for us to learn how to love beyond differences in race and political affiliations and love like the church, it's now. And so I'm asking you to commit yourself to prayer and to the word and to the mission of Jesus, because it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You and I belong to a higher kingdom, and we better be about the Father's business. About the Father's business. Each one, and that's something that's an individual call upon all of our lives, is to be about the business of the kingdom. And as Pastor Portia started today, reconciling us to God, and as we keep going, how do we function as reconcilers one to another?
Amen.
And see healing in the church? So Lord, we thank you for your presence. Bless everyone here today.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, even bless us even in this time where we've been made to feel, Lord, emotions that have caused us to be uncomfortable in our flesh, maybe have to experience anger and rage and frustration and pain and contradiction and misunderstanding. Lord, but in the midst of all the things that we're seeing in the natural, all the things that we're processing internally, Lord, we give it to you and say, Lord, you're the answer. You're the one that will bring it together, Lord. And you will cause there to be reconciliation in the hearts of people. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Encounter Church Sermon of the Week. If you would like to learn more about us, please visit encounterjesus.us or search for Encounter Church San Leandro in your app store.